invite you this morning as we come now to the preaching of God's Word. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and open them up to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 this morning, a psalm of David. Probably one of the most well-known and popular psalms that I can think of. They don't have them anymore, but I mean, if there was one portion of scripture that can be put on a picture in a frame at Lifeway Bookstore, it's going to be Psalm 23. But, you know, rightly so. I mean, what a psalm. What a psalm. And it's amazing to me. So I've been here by God's grace and mercy and your kindness 14 years. And looking back at 14 years of preaching, I've never preached Psalm 23. Yeah. Now, that's not a call for me to give my resignation or anything. I don't act too shocked about it. But, you know, I've quoted it. We've prayed it. We've read it. We've sung it. Yeah, but I've never preached Psalm 23. But I'm excited this morning to remedy that. And so one of the things, I mean, it is a familiar psalm, right? It is a familiar psalm. But one of the things that I want us to do this morning, what I want you to see and to feel as we read here in a moment, as we read Psalm 23 and as we work through Psalm 23, one of the things that I want you to see and to feel is the progression, all right? It's six verses, so it's a short psalm, but the progression of the psalm itself. We begin in the field. We begin with green pastures and quiet waters, right? And then we move in the psalm, we progress to the valley of the shadow of death, and we conclude in the house of the Lord. So the psalm is progressive in that you go from field to valley to the house, okay? Would it be a shock to you to know that this is a chiasm? No, it is a chiasm. But we're not going to get into that. What I want you to see here is not only to feel and to see the progression, but to think of this psalm as we work through it into kind of three categories, right? The first is the Lord's places. So you see that in verse 1 and verse 6, you have the Lord's field, and then you conclude in verse 6 with the Lord's house. So those are the Lord's places, his field and his house. And then you have the Lord's provision in this psalm. Grass, water, table, and oil, and cup, right? Those are the Lord's provisions, grass, water, table, oil, and cup. And then finally, this third category that I want you to see is the Lord's protection. He restores, he guides, and he does so with the rod and the staff. So the Lord's protection, he restores, he guides with the rod and the staff. So the Lord's places, the Lord's provision, and the Lord's protection, okay? So keep in mind here now, I want to invite you to stand as we honor the reading of God's word, and I want you to feel and to see the progression as we look at Psalm 23. Again, the prescript gives for us a Psalm of David, a Psalm of David, and these are the words of God. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, this well-known psalm, this word that you have given for your people this day. And so, Lord, we ask that you would grant us faith to receive this word. Give us faith, Lord, to be changed by this word. Lord, give us ears to hear you speak. Give us eyes to see and to behold the glory and beauty and majesty of Christ. Lord, we recognize and know that, Lord, that unless you give light, we remain in darkness. So we ask, Holy Spirit, give us light. And so, Lord, we commit this time in your word together. We commit it in your care and in your hands. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Okay, so first we have the first verse. We're in the field here. And the opening line is, Yahweh is my shepherd. My shepherd. You know, the shepherd is probably one of the most, probably the main way in which God reveals himself to his people in the Bible. It is a it is a predominant theme in the entire Bible of how God relates himself to his people. And I think it has to be seen more than just, well, of course, you know, I mean, we don't have a whole lot of shepherds in this part, in this area. You know, it's not a big vocation these days to be a shepherd. And so, you know, he's just taking something that was historically contextual for this people at this time. No. It is way more than that. It is way more than that. What the shepherd, and what we know about shepherds, really, I believe, is important and becomes so significant for us because it embodies in one illustration, in one figure, it embodies the entirety of the threefold office of Jesus Christ. The shepherd embodies Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. The shepherd embodies a prophet in that the shepherd speaks, calls, and guides his sheep. Think about the words of our Lord in John 10, 23 and 27. Jesus says, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Right? So the shepherd acts as a prophet in that it speaks. He speaks to his sheep. The shepherd embodies a priest because he bears, heals, and gives himself for his sheep. What does Jesus say in the same chapter, in John chapter 10? He says, I am the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd do? He lays down his life for his sheep. What is laying down your life other than sacrificial language? What does the priest do? Offers up sacrifices on behalf of the people. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, this is Yahweh speaking about the Messiah. And the Lord says, like a shepherd, he, the Messiah, will shepherd his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes. The shepherd embodies not only prophet and priest, but the shepherd embodies a king. He embodies a king in that he rules, he provides, and he protects the sheep. The Lord says to David, he tells him, "You shall shepherd my people, and you shall rule over Israel." So notice the comparison between ruling as a king and is likened to a shepherd. You shall shepherd my people. The Lord, again, in Ezekiel 34, speaking about the promised seed of David who was to come, the Messiah, says in Ezekiel 34, "I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd." And we know that this shepherd is a king. He's the king. When God brought his people out of Egypt, how did he treat them? He took care of them as a shepherd takes care of his flock, did he not? He led them through the sea. He led them within the wilderness. He led them to the mountain, and ultimately, he's the one who leads them into the promised land. He fed them bread, manna from heaven. When they were thirsty, what did he do? He gave them water from the rock. He protected them in the wilderness. He protected them from predators and wild beasts, from their enemies. Hear this, even in their wandering, even in their rebellion, and even when he brings them under his judgment, the shepherd was still with them and cared for them. And that's the thing that is remarkable to me, is that when I think of here in Psalm 23, the rod and the staff, we love the staff. The shepherd's staff was used for guidance. It was used for support, for gathering, for rescuing, for keeping the sheep together and on the path. We love the shepherd's guidance and we love the shepherd's care. But David says that he was also comforted by the rod. You see, the rod is the protection and the rule. You know what the rod was used for when the sheep get out of line? The rod was to pop them and get them back in line. Proverbs tells us, "He who spares the rod spoils the child, but whom the Lord loves, he chastens." The writer of Hebrews tells us that if we find ourselves not being under the discipline of the Lord, then actually what we are doing is proving ourselves to be illegitimate, not his children. If you are in habitual rebellion to the shepherd, and he has not brought the rod of discipline to you, or if you have rejected the rod of his discipline, and how does he speaks, he slaps. He'll do whatever it takes to get you back. But if you reject his discipline, if you reject his rod, then I'm not saying that you are proving yourself to be illegitimate. What I'm calling you to do is to fall on your face and beg to God for mercy. God, have mercy upon me. Save me. Get me back on the paths of righteousness. David was comforted by the fact that the Lord disciplines him. But not only is the rod used to keep us in line, but it was also an instrument of defense. And in fact, when I think of David, the shepherd, when he's before Saul, when he sees Goliath, and he sees the nation and the armies of Israel shivering, he says to Saul, he says, "Your servant has struck down both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has reproached the battle lines of the living God." You see, the shepherd defends. The shepherd protects us from our enemies. He will deliver us from the lions and bears that seek to tear us apart and to devour us. And it is because of this, it is because the Lord is the good shepherd, David says, I shall not want. I shall not lack. Psalm 34:10 says, but they who inquire of Yahweh shall not be in want of any good thing. Spurgeon translates verse 1 as, and I love it, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want anything. You see, when the Lord is yours, when the Lord is yours, and your joy and your satisfaction are in him, supremely above all, when you are treasuring the shepherd above all things, when you are, here's an important word, when you are content with the lot given to you by the providential hands of the sovereign shepherd, what more do you need? What more could you want? You see, before we enjoy the gifts, before we enjoy the green pastures and the quiet waters, we must first and foremost enjoy and be satisfied in the giver. God is enough. God is enough to satisfy your souls. He is more than enough to satisfy your soul. Two things we're told that are considered to be gain. Gain. And they involve life and death. Right? So Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, contentment with godliness is great gain. Contentment with godliness is great gain. Content. Lord, you hold my lot, and your lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. And Paul also says that to live is Christ, and to die, gain. Contentment with godliness in this life is great gain, and to die in Christ, gain. Discontentment is most wicked. It is a most wicked thing. Discontentment spits in the face of God. Discontentment is being unsatisfied with the God of heaven and earth who extends his merciful hands and satisfies the entire earth. It is to say, he is not enough, and what you give is not enough. Discontentment. You know what discontentment will do? Discontentment will lead you to bitterness. And you know what bitterness will do? Bitterness will do nothing but eat at your very soul like a gnawing, nagging worm until there's nothing left, little by little. I planted a fall garden one time. And I had broccoli and cabbage. I had cabbage and cauliflower. And out of nowhere, I started seeing these little holes in the leaves. And I'm like, what in the world is causing these little holes? So I looked, didn't see anything. Came back the next day, and the leaf was like gone. And so, of course, you know, as the good farmer that I am, I Googled it. What is this? And there, I guess, there's this little bitty worm that, I don't know what he does. I guess he just eats and eats until he pops. I don't know. But this, I found them finally. They said, you got to look here, look in this. And I finally found, they were underneath. And I finally found one of them. And it was like this small, but he had completely destroyed, like, the leaf of my plants. And that's bitterness. Little, this little thing, little by little, will just eat. Bitterness will just eat and eat and eat at your soul until there's nothing left, until you are completely unsatisfied. You cannot be satisfied. You will have no joy. But it is in the presence of the Good Shepherd that there is the fullness of joy, and it is at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Be content. Be content with the Shepherd. Be content with Jesus Christ, your prophet, priest, and king, your shepherd. Paul says in Philippians 4:19, "And my God will fulfill all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want anything." And so now we move in verses 2 and 3, describing for us how, in fact, the shepherd meets our needs, both physical and spiritual. So number two, look at verse 2. He says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." So think about this picture here that David is painting for us. I mean, what is grass and water to a sheep? It is the very physical sustenance needed for physical life. Is food and water. And he says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." It's amazing to me here. It's the old saying, you can lead a horse to water. So the shepherd guides. He says, here it is. He extends his hand. He gives. We got to eat. We got to drink. He gives it to us. But you have to eat. You have to drink. But in doing so, you will be filled, you will be strengthened, you will be nourished. He provides these things for you. Jesus says, "For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." But not only food and water, the Lord makes the sheep feel safe to lie down and rest. So the Lord here in Psalm 23 not only provides physical security, but I would say it is the Lord who gives us and provides for us, I would say, psychological security. What is more soul quietening than to know that you can lie down and rest? What is more soul quietening than knowing that you can lie down and receive nourishment and that you are free from the worries of the predators of the soul? And I would submit to you this morning, there's no greater place for those things, where those will be met, where those things can be received, than where you are now. You see, it is here amongst the sheep. It is here under the divine authority and guidance and provision and protection of the Shepherd King. Here. I don't have to look over my shoulder here. I don't have to worry about the hostility of predators here, right? I don't. I know that here, gathered together, here in the shepherd's house, I know here that I'm protected. I know here I'm fed. I know here my thirst is quenched. I know here I'm taken care of. Here I find my rest. Here. In his presence, in your presence, it's here in the church. Jim Hamilton gives us a good word when he says, quote, "Those whom Yahweh shepherds will be led to the place where all God's promises are realized, all needs met, and all fears gone." I know of no other place this side of glory where that is a reality than right here. Than right here. This right here is the closest thing that you will come to in experiencing eternal glory. This right here is the foreshadow. It is the foretaste, as we sang. It is the foretaste of glory divine. Because here, the shepherd says, I'm with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to meet with you. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to water you. I'm going to strengthen you. He meets our physical and spiritual, psychological, emotional needs. Our shepherd is good. He is our shepherd. Number three, he restores my soul. Verse three, he guides me in the paths of righteousness. So if verse two is speaking of like physical needs, now verse three really speaks of the spiritual needs. Because understand this, Yahweh, the Lord, is not only the shepherd of your body, but he is the shepherd of your soul. The shepherd brings spiritual healing to you by restoring your soul and by keeping you on paths of righteousness. And notice this, make note, it is God alone who does this. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness. And how does he do it? He does it all through his word. He does it through his word. Psalm 19:7. The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. See, when the souls of the sheep are dead, God makes them alive. When the souls are weak, God strengthens them. When the souls of the sheep are diseased, God heals them. When their souls are malnourished, God feeds them. When the souls of sheep are thirsty, God waters them. And he does it all through and by his word. Hear the words of God. You have been born again through the living and enduring word of God. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Jeremiah says, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. It is God's word that restores, and it is God's word that shows us the path to God's house. And these paths are holy, just, righteous, and good. He leads, God leads, our shepherd leads us only on godly paths. And for what reason? He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For his glory. For his glory. When God's people live out God's holy character, God's name is magnified. Amen? God's name is magnified as holy when his people are holy. And so David acknowledged what was at stake here. God's glory is at stake in the way that David conducts himself and the way he lives his life. That's why he needs the rod to pop him back. God's glory is at stake in the way you conduct yourself and the way you live. And God's design is to keep you in the paths of righteousness. If you're one of his sheep and you stray, praise the Lord that he will set you back on course. Just as we read, the perseverance of the saints, He will renew your repentance. You see, the good shepherd drives away wolves. The good shepherd lets goats roam. But he will never allow his sheep to be gone and lost forever. No, he goes and gets them. He goes and gets them and brings them back. They will never be lost. Never be lost. And so now, let's move from the field to the valley of the shadow of death. Again, we have more imagery being painted for us, this idea of valley. A valley is a low place, right? It's a low place. It's a low path that is giving us the imagery of a low place that is actually surrounded by high places. It's surrounded by high overhangs where the enemy can hide and where the enemy can strike. It is a place where the sheep are actually at their most vulnerable points. It's dark. It's dangerous. The sheep are vulnerable. But what does David say in verse 4? That even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I fear no evil. Why? Because the good shepherd is with him. If the good shepherd is with him, that means that the good shepherd is leading the sheep through it. There will be times, and there will be certainly some more than others. But there will be times when we will have to walk through the valley of affliction. There will be times when we will have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But we go through it knowing that we are being led by the shepherd, the good shepherd. Hear me this morning. The good shepherd knows the way to the house. He knows the way. He knows that it is through the valley that on the other side of the valley, when we come out on the other side of the valley, there is the house of the Lord. He knows the way. And he knows the way because he himself has traveled it. He's not wandering. He's not lost. He knows the way. Our shepherd has not only walked through the valley of affliction, but he has walked through the valley of death itself. And because Jesus Christ, our chief shepherd, has undergone and endured the valley of suffering and death and has come out victorious on the other side, right? Hebrews says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And because he has prevailed, David tells us that we only have to walk in its shadow. Only in the shadow. Would you rather have the mountain fall on you or the shadow of the mountain fall on you? Would you rather be hit by the semi-truck or the shadow of the truck? He says, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Christ walked the valley of death. We walk only in its shadow. Because Christ has conquered death on our behalf, we go through the dark shadow of death only to come out on the other side in the divine light of immortality. Death for the sheep is not the end. Death for the sheep is not the house. Death for the sheep is what? Gain. Death is the doorway that leads us into the house. In Christ's victory over death, he has transformed, get this, he has transformed death as the doorway to hell to the doorway to glory. William Perkins writes, "Oh then, what joyful news must this be unto all repentant and sorrowful sinners, when the King of heaven and earth comes unto them by death and bids them lay their bodies as ragged and patched garments and prepare themselves to put on the princely robe of immortality." He says, no tongue is able to express the excellency of this most blessed and happy estate. The princely robes of immortality, because Christ is our victor, because Christ is our shepherd. And so through death, we enter the house, our shepherd leading us the entire way. We come into the house that Christ has prepared and built for us, a house with many rooms, Jesus says. And in this house, we will forever enjoy the fullness, that which is a foretaste now, we will enjoy the fullness of his beauty, forever beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There is no greater happiness, there is no greater enjoyment than to receive, believe, rest, and hope in this glorious truth. This hope is how and why God's goodness and loving kindness will pursue us all the days of our life. So we got a shepherd leading us, right, in front of us. And what is moving us forward? What is pursuing us, pushing us forward? The shepherd's goodness and loving kindness. That's what's pursuing you. That's what's driving you and moving you forward. In the field, our shepherd is with us, providing us everything needed for life and godliness. In the valley, we have no fear, for our shepherd is leading us, protecting us, defending us. In the house, we will dwell with our shepherd forever. In his house, we will lack nothing. There will be no need for food, drink, sleep, medicine, etc. Why? Because in the house, we will be sustained by, provided for, and preserved through the immediate power and presence of Jesus Christ, our Shepherd King, who loves us and who has given himself for us. The question before us this morning is, are you following him? Do you hear his voice? Does he call you by name? Or are you being driven away as a wolf? Are you roaming as a goat? Follow the good shepherd. I want to invite our elders and deacons to come up to the table this morning. You notice something. I intentionally left out one verse in our psalm. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. You see, our shepherd has led us to a table. We have enemies outside surrounding us. But he calls us to a table. Our shepherd is leading us to this table to feast, to eat, and to drink. He is satisfying. He is restoring your soul, and he is leading you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He has anointed you with the Holy Spirit. His Spirit dwells within you. And he says, come. He leads us. We eat. We drink. And in doing so, our hearts are made full of his joy and our cup overflows.